When Dale's here and he gives his pastoral prayer, what does he usually pray for? Well, he prays for the military, which I'm glad for. Right, Jason? He prays for people in the congregation who are going through some things, right? Usually people who are sick, people who have lost loved ones. The truth is, we live in a world that is painful, right? So we all need comfort. And that's kind of what I want to talk about today. The last time I spoke about contentment, I'm going to stick with the C's and talk about comfort today, okay? Have you ever watched that show? My 600-pound life? It's an interesting show. It's usually about someone who obviously is extremely heavy, and there's a doctor in Houston that tries to help him. The interesting thing about the people that he's trying to help, there's usually two common themes going on with them. One, they've probably faced some kind of trauma in their life, like the loss of a loved one, or perhaps they've gone through a divorce. They may have been physically abused or verbally abused or have other kinds of health issues, but there's something usually that has triggered the condition that's kind of gotten them to where they are. And then also, at some point, they will say something like, you know, all I had left was food. Or food is the only thing that brings me comfort. Now, of course, the sad truth is that the things they're turning to for comfort, or in this case, the thing, is the very thing that's going to end up killing them. Right? Because usually one of the first things the doctor will tell them, well, is you have to lose 50 pounds or 60 pounds, or because it's a risk to do surgery. In their minds, that's a struggle for them, of course, but to realize the very thing that they're turning to for comfort is the thing that will actually eventually end up killing them. Now, there's an insert in your bulletin, so some of these things are going to be underlined. You can fill in as we go along. So why do we need comfort? Well, obviously, we need comfort because we live in a fallen world. You know, Scripture says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from this world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. We live in a fallen world. Anything that we try to take part of in this world apart from God is really empty, isn't it? So we're warned in Scripture, don't take part in those things. Here's some headlines just from this week. Can you see that? U.S.-backed Syrian forces launch offensive. Afghan president says last week's bombing killed 150 people. Venezuela's blocking medicine and humanitarian help from the U.S. groups. A third London attacker is named. We don't have to go very far or listen to the news for very long to understand, yeah, we definitely live in a fallen world. Secondly, though, why do we need comfort? Because we live amongst fallen people. That's all of us, me, everybody here. We're fallen people. You know, the Bible says that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And in Romans, Paul writes, there's none righteous, no, not one. And that's pretty obvious, too. Look at some of these headlines again. Man shot after attacking cop with hammer near Notre Dame. California grandmother caught after stabbing that killed a one-year-old girl, and so on. Bill Cosby, harassment trial. We live amongst fallen people, and we're one of those people. So we need comfort. Now, since those two statements are true, since we live in a fallen world and since we live amongst fallen people, then it's logical and predictable to assume that in this life, we're going to experience pain and suffering. I mean, I wish I could get up here this morning and say, from this day forward, your life is going to be pain-free. You're going to have nothing but comfort the rest of your life. But I can't say that just because of what I just said. And I know we know that. So how do we find comfort? How do most people find comfort? Well, usually they look for it maybe through external means. Things like comfort food. That's a picture of chocolate if you can't tell. Is chocolate a comfort food? Yeah. Yeah. All right. Chocolate. I don't know if you can see that, but that's mashed potatoes and dressing and comfort food. Trouble is, more than two-thirds of adults in this country are considered to be overweight. You know, I used to have a friend that says, Henry, you're a sharp dresser. Trouble is, your middle drawer is always pulled out. Yeah, so I'm one of those 68.8 probably. More than one-third of adults are considered to be obese. More than 1 in 20 have extreme obesity. And almost 3 in 4 men, 74%, are considered to be overweight or obese. So yeah, we do try to seek comfort in food. It's pretty obvious from these statistics. There is comfort food, and we try to find comfort in food. How about drink? Actually, a couple of those bottles say Southern Comfort. We didn't have that up north. No, I guess we did. Yeah, we did. But Southern Comfort. How about alcoholism? 88,000 people in 2014 died from alcohol-related causes. It's the fourth leading cause of death among preventable diseases in the United States. Driving, almost 10,000 deaths because of alcoholism. How about drugs? This is a pie chart of the world population. The United States is 3.4% of the world's population. That's not that much, right? I mean, that's pretty small. But guess what? At 4.3% of the world's population, the United States consumes 70% of drugs that are used in the entire world. So where are we turning to for comfort? Uh-oh, how about this one? Electronic media. How many people have at least one cell phone in their home? How many people have at least two cell phones? How many people have two cell phones, a computer, and an iPad? How many have a game console? Okay. Unfortunately, we spend a lot of time. In fact, pretty soon my thumbs are probably, I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to get arthritis or something in my thumbs. But we turn to electronic media, don't we? To kind of escape, to get away, to find comfort. And I'm not going to mention all the other things we get into, like Facebook and all the other ones, but all the social media anymore. And you know, so I'm not saying there's anything wrong with food or drink or drugs taken properly or electronic media. I'm just saying if that's where we're going, and it looks like we are in a lot of cases to find comfort, it's going to be pretty empty. So how do we find comfort? Through internal means. So there's external ways, but how about meditation? You know, if you meditate, or how about religion? I mean, there's millions of people in the world that turn to religion to find comfort. Please turn in your Bibles, if you're not there, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to talk about the source of true comfort. Paul writes 2 Corinthians. There's been a lot of issues. He wrote 1 Corinthians. This is actually really probably 3 Corinthians. We don't know where the second letter he wrote ended up. But he wrote 2 Corinthians because there was a lot of issues still in the church. Paul was being attacked personally. He's not really an apostle. You know, he wasn't one of the 12, really. He shouldn't be considered an apostle. He's not much of a speaker compared to Apollos. Yeah, he's pretty brave when he writes his letters, but in person, he's kind of a meek guy. He's not really very strong or powerful. So if you read the entire book, you're going to see where Paul starts to defend himself. But he starts out the letter in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Paul's description of God, he's the Father of Jesus Christ. I am very, very glad for that fact. Co-equal, co-eternal in the Trinity. Subjected himself to his Father when he came to earth. And why did he come to earth? To pay the penalty for our sin. So he could hang on the cross, take my sin and your sin, the fallen people, take our sins on himself on the cross, pay that penalty, be resurrected the third day, be approved by the Father because showing the Father approved him by the resurrection so that now we can have a relationship with God. So he's the Father of Jesus Christ. He's also the Father of mercies. Does that get you excited, by the way? What do we hear about all the time today? We want judgment. We want justice to be served, right? Well, I'm very glad that our God is the Father of mercy. Justice is us getting punished for what we do deserve. What's mercy? Mercy is us not getting punished for what we do deserve. I'm very glad, because he's the Father of Jesus Christ, he's the Father of mercies, that our sin can be paid for, that we can be forgiven, not only forgiven, but declared righteous, not only declared righteous, but considered an heir with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But the last thing Paul says here is, he's the God of all comfort. All comfort. Not some comfort, not partial comfort. He's the God of all comfort. Why was this important to Paul? Well, I don't know if you can see all those things up there, but Paul rehearses this in chapter 11. He says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, in dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Now, if we look at that list, some of us might say at some point, yeah, I was beaten once. Maybe I was adrift at sea. But could all of us say all of those things happened to us? That's pretty amazing. So if there's anybody who was concerned about the God of all comfort, it was the Apostle Paul. He desperately needed the God of all comfort. And guess what? We desperately today need the God of all comfort in our life. There's some examples of this in the Bible, of course. You know the story about Sarai and Hagar. God tapped a man by the name of Abraham on the shoulder and he said, Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Abraham gets to be 86 years old and guess what? He doesn't have a son yet. So he's sitting there thinking, okay, what's going on? You promised me I was going to be the father of a great nation. I'm getting old. I don't have a son. Sarah's probably sitting there thinking, hey, my biological clock is ticking here. So what does she do? She says, you know what, Abraham? Why don't you take my servant Hagar? Well, that's what happens. So when that happens, guess what? Hagar gets pregnant. So when she gets pregnant, she starts despising Sarah. So Sarah says, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to you to embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abraham said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarah dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. But that's not the end of the story. Verse 7 of Genesis 16, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from? Where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing from my mistress, Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered with a multitude. So here is a lady who is pregnant. She's found disfavor in her household. She flees because she's afraid of her life. But guess who shows up? The God of all comfort. This is the first time in the Bible, by the way, that the angel of the Lord shows up anywhere. And it's right here to this pregnant woman who's in the wilderness, doesn't know what she's going to do. But she goes back. Just like the Lord said, she goes back. So we know what happens then, right? Sarah, and eventually what happens with Sarah? She has a son. Just like God promised, couldn't wait, but she finally has the son. So now there's issues because now Sarah's upset and doesn't want Hagar's son to share in the inheritance with her son. So, verse 14, Abraham rose early in the morning, took her bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water and the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way, about a bow shot off. For she said, "Let not me look on the death of my child." And she sat opposite him. She lifted up her voice and wept. And guess who shows up again? The God of all comfort. God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. The God of all comfort. Now she's not a pregnant woman. Now she's a woman out in the wilderness with a son. No food, no water. Puts her son under a bush because he's going to die. She can't look at that. And guess who comes? The God of all comfort. How about Jesus? John chapter 14. He's getting ready to leave, right? He's been with his disciples for 12 years now. Or for 3 years now, with his 12 disciples for 3 years now. He's going to depart the earth. They're getting concerned, obviously. So he calls them together, and he has a little chat with them. He tells them in verse 3, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Hey, brothers. Yeah, I'm going to leave, but the God of all comfort is going to be with you. In fact, this word here, when he says, "I will send you another," it's translated in this translation, helper. Does anybody have another word for that? Comforter? It's the same word in Greek, paraclete. Someone called alongside to help. I'm going to send you a comforter, someone who's called alongside to help you. I'm not going to leave you like orphans. Hallelujah for that too, right? So what's the benefit of true comfort? Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Did you notice any word that's repeated in there? Comfort, 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 comfort. What's the benefit of true comfort? The first benefit of true comfort is we can offer comfort to others. We are called to be comforters. Did you know that? I know Dale the last few weeks has been talking about how we're called to be disciples and how we're called to witness, and that's true. We are. But we're also called to be comforters. See, we've all gone through pain in our life, right? We've all gone through situations in our life. And the reason we've gone through pain and situations and suffering in our life is to help other people who are going through those same things. That's what we're called to do. The trouble is, we try to sometimes skirt God's comfort, don't we? We try to get around that, so we never really see how effective His comfort is. And then we can't offer much to other people. We are called to be comforters. We've experienced God's comfort. So because we have, he's called us to extend that same comfort to other people. He goes on in verses 6 and 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same suffering that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. The second benefit, you know what the second benefit is? We can endure suffering once we've experienced true comfort. The next time we go through something, it makes it easier, right? If we've actually experienced God's true comfort, then when we suffer the next time, we're not going to run away. We're not going to try to get out of it as quickly as we can. Instead, we're going to endure. We're going to turn to the true source of comfort. And we're going to be able to go through that suffering and that pain a little bit easier than we could have if we had not trusted God for our comfort in the past. Notice there is one condition, patiently endure. And again, I say that because some of the statistics I showed earlier, we want to be able to figuratively take a pill and get out of the situation, right? Here's the issue, I guess. We are all, what happens the minute we're born? What do we head towards? Death, right? That's unfortunate, but as soon as we're born, we're on the path to death. So because we are on the path to death, because we know we're headed for that, because we live in a fallen world, and because we live amongst fallen people, you know what we try to do? We try to self-medicate, don't we? We try to find a way not to feel everything that's going on. Paul uses a word here, a phrase here, patiently endure. We have to patiently endure. Pain and suffering help us. Pain and suffering help us to bring comfort to other people once we've experienced that comfort. Down in verse 9, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. And this is Paul again writing about everything he's been through. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. The third benefit of true comfort, we're going to trust God rather than ourselves, or the alcohol, or the drugs, or fill in the blank. If we experience true comfort, we patiently endure. We know that he comforted us one time. The next time we have pain, we stick to it. We endure again. Eventually, we're going to end up trusting the God of comfort to be that comfort for us. We're not going to have to look for any external or internal means. We will trust God for our comfort. One more example. This is in Revelation chapter 7, and the context is the saints who've come out of great tribulation, who gave their life because of the beast, because of the persecution that they're going to suffer during the tribulation, if you know, the taking the mark of the beast. So that's kind of the context here. Then one of the elders addressed me saying, who are these clothed in white robes and from where have they come? Well, I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Flip forward to Revelation 21. Now, the scene shifted. Now, judgment's taken place. The new heaven and new earth are being set up. We're going to dwell with God. Believers are going to dwell with God forever. And I heard a loud voice, verse 3 of Revelation 21, from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his God, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." So guess what? In the end, believers face the God of all comfort, and who does it say wipes away the tears? Not the angels, not the other saints that are there, God. The God of all comfort sees the life that you've gone through and pain and suffering, and he's there to stand there right with you and wipe away your tears. But I have to warn you today, too, because there is something that happens that's sort of the opposite of comfort. Revelation 20, "And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written into the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." So really, there's two choices. We're all experiencing pain and suffering, right? We're going to. But there is a God of all comfort. He wants to extend comfort to us. And you know what? If we follow him, if we trust him, he is going to wipe away every tear from our eye. And that's when, the moment we trust Christ, our names get written in that book we just read about, in the book of life. But if you decide not to follow the Lord, if you decide not to turn to the God of all comfort, if you decide to choose some other way, then I have to tell you, based on the authority of Scripture, that you're not going to receive comfort. In fact, you're going to receive what I call the opposite of comfort. You're going to receive torment. And it's not just for a little while. It's for all eternity. So I don't know every heart here today. I don't know everyone personally here today. The Lord does. You have an opportunity to turn to the God of all comfort today. Be greeted by him. Have every tear wiped away from your eye by him. That opportunity is in front of you today if you've never made that choice. I want to close with a story about this guy. Everybody's heard of Horatio Spafford, right? He was a wealthy Chicago lawyer. In the 1860s, they decided to expand the city of Chicago toward the north side. So Horatio decided he was going to make some investments in real estate, and he did. Then around 1871, Chicago had a little event called the Chicago Fire, and he lost most of his investment. Around that same time, he lost his four-year-old son to scarlet fever. Now, Horatio was a friend of Dwight L. Moody, who was starting out to be an evangelist. He was becoming well known. He told his wife Anne, he said, Horatio told his wife Anne, "We should get away for a while. We need to go somewhere." And they decided, well, you know what? Dwight Moody is going to be over in England. He's going to be in London having meetings over there. Why don't we go over there and spend some time in London? So they agreed and they said, yeah, that'd be good. But Horatio had some business dealings that he couldn't leave, so he put his wife and four daughters on a ship heading to England. That ship didn't make it. It got hit by an iron vessel. 260 people were killed, including all four of his daughters. His wife made it, and when she got to England, she telegraphed, and her first two words were, "Saved alone." Well, a few weeks later, Horatio was able to come, and he crossed the Atlantic in the same spot where he lost his four daughters. But on that journey across, he wrote a hymn that is, you know, very famous to all of us, and it's the hymn we're gonna close with in a minute. But it's called "It Is Well with My Soul." Now, how could a man write that song after that? I'll tell you how he understood who the true comforter is. He understood where he can get real, true comfort, and that's from God alone. So he was able to write that song. So as the worship teams come, we're gonna sing that as a closing. Can everyone stand? We're gonna sing that as a closing song. But with heads bowed today, I just like to ask you a question. Where are you turning to for your comfort today? Yes, we live in a fallen world. We live amongst fallen people. Are you trying to self-medicate? Because really, the only true comfort comes from the God of all comfort. If you've not made that decision today to trust the true God of all comfort, I pray before you leave today that you would make that decision. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your Son who came and made it possible for us to know forgiveness, who made it possible for us to know the freedom from sin, from the penalty, and ultimately the power and the presence of sin when we stand before you, Father, where you're going to be able to wipe away every tear from our eyes. No more pain, no more suffering. Father, we look forward to that day. If there's any here today, Father, that have never trusted you, that they would make sure that today they get that settled. They find someone, they talk to someone that they know knows you, so that they could find the God of true comfort. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.